Let's start in Job chapter 23. We know about Job's life pretty well, but there's some things, if you read it, you understand that he changes throughout. He starts out really well, but he gets better and better and better. And he looks for answers for the storms that are raging all around him. That's what I'd call them, storms. And he asks, why the trials, you know? And then his friends come, and we see his friends, so-called friends. They're not a lot of help, are they? But in this two-chapter speech where we're going to be, we're not going to read all of it, of course, but Job longs to present his case at God's throne. To present his case, he wished he could stand before the Lord and present his case before the throne. And he actually tries really initially to defend his own righteousness. His own righteousness, if you will. His own righteous lifestyle, let's say. And in verse 8, Job tries to find the Lord. And he basically says, if I go east, he isn't there. If I go west, I can't find him over there. I can't find him at all. So look at verse 9. We'll read verse 9. Here he says, on the left hand where he doth work, but I can't behold him. I can't find him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today we'd gain some insight into how you do things, how much you love us, how much you care for us. Lord, even through the storms, you care for us in the storms. You bring the trials to mature us, to test us, to try us, to grow us, that we might become whole. Lord, we thank you for these trials. But I pray, Lord, that we gain an understanding. Why? Why do the storms come? Why do the trials come? And Lord, we ask you to just reveal yourself in the storm, because you're in the middle of the storm. Here we see Job. He's looking outside. He's looking all around. He needs to look within. He needs to look right in the middle of the storm. That's where you are. Show us that today. Bless us, Father. Give us insight and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the other versions of this actually says, it's interesting, if I go northward, where he is at work, I can't observe him. If I turn southward, I can't see him. And this is us in the middle of a trial, I really believe. We're looking around, where's God? He's right in the middle of it. He's there. Often he's bringing this storm to you for a purpose. And we look outside, where are you? What are you doing? And we don't see him. And I believe he's right there in the middle of the storm. But what everybody agrees on is that even though Job seems to be unable to find God, God isn't lost, is he? We know this. He's there. We think that this can't be something God approves. It's something that he allows, if you're in this storm, for sure. You know, I think of Jonah, and think of this storm that Jonah encountered. Speaking of Jonah, a little girl walked in her classroom one day, and she had her Bible. And her teacher says, what are you doing with a Bible? She says, I always carry a Bible. And he says, you believe that stuff? And she says, yeah. He goes, do you actually believe there was a man named Jonah who was swallowed by a great fish? And she says, yes, I do. And he says, well, was it a fish or was it a whale? And she says, you know what? I'll ask him when I get to heaven. And then he goes, well, what if he isn't in heaven? She goes, well, then you ask him. I like that one. I think it's true. I don't know. Actually, God knows exactly where Job is. He knows the road that he takes, if you look at verse 10, right? But then, when he tests me, I'm going to come out pure as gold. Now, Job didn't really believe this off the bat, okay, not right away. We know that verse 10 is often quoted to prove the sanctifying effects of trials and storms, let's say. But in context, it's actually Job's confidence in his own verdict that I'm not guilty. His own verdict. He's defending himself initially. We know that, you know, we don't have any righteousness of our own, right? Well, initially, and he's kind of right. He is a great guy. You know, we see Satan and God speak of Job. You know, here's my man Job, man. He's without flaw. Have you considered him? And, you know, Satan tests him and all that. He's allowed to. But He's really has a confidence in himself at the beginning. You can see the development as you go on. He defends himself. I'm not guilty. Well, in the meantime, God's fearful tests and storms leave Job terrified. He's terrified. We often get like that. But in spite of this, Job believes that if his case were ever to come to trial before the judgment seat, you know, that I'd be found to be as pure as gold and to have always been obedient to God's word, which I have treasured more than my own food, he goes on to say, more than my necessary food. Now, the words of verse 10 are worth learning by heart for our own lives, aren't they? Think about this. Look at this. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We want to say that, don't we? We want to say that. And Job could say that. But when he first said it, he's really, in the back of his mind, he's thinking of his own righteousness, pretty much. We see as the story develops. So this is an awesome revelation, and one that Job does come to understand and believe eventually. What comes, though, is the revelation that it's all because, as Job had said, it's all because of his Redeemer. He gets to that point. It's my Redeemer. Now, having said my Redeemer, there's an understanding that I need a Redeemer. I need somebody else. I need somebody to save me. It's not me. It's not my righteousness. I need my Redeemer. He goes on to say, my Redeemer lives, you know. My Redeemer, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I like that. And though, listen to this, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, he's testing to a physical resurrection, I will rise. I shall see God in my flesh. So he comes to understand that he needs a Redeemer. At first, I could stand before the throne as I am right now. I'm a righteous man. And he comes to realize, I need a Redeemer. And we know we get our righteousness from our Redeemer, don't we? There's nothing in us that's righteous. So Job, he was a righteous man who had endured unspeakable trials in his life. But his righteousness, though, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. You try to present your righteousness before God, it might as well be filthy rags. Paul said this. He said, Abraham, listen how simple this is. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God's word. He believed what God said. He believed what God told him. If you believe everything in here, if you believe what God tells you, then you believe what it takes to be saved, then you believe that you're a sinner, and you believe you need a Redeemer. And there's only one. There's only one. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness, James says, James 2:23. So God's righteousness isn't earned. It's given through exchange, let's say. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, we are partners with Christ Jesus because of God. Jesus has become our wisdom sent from God. He has become our righteousness. He has become our holiness. And he has become our ransom from sin. That's amazing, an amazing verse. I added a little bit to it to stretch it out. But all the storms were allowed to test Job, to try Job, to perfect Job, to refine him even through boils all over his body. You ever have a boil? All over his body. The loss of his family and then all of his wealth. And we see at the end of the story, he's restored way beyond what he had before. Now, sure, this is an extreme case where God allows storms and adversity to come into a man's life. It is extreme when you look at it. And people wonder, why would God do this to a man? I think this was Job's ministry. Look at the example that he is to us today. Look what we can learn from a man like this. And we have been for years. He had a tremendous ministry. He really did. All of this, all the things that he lost, sure, it's an extreme. But these storms, they came into this man's life, but we draw a lesson from this man from the book of Job. It's a great book. But in the final analogy, Job learns that we must have a total faith and reliance on our Heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. A total reliance, a total faith on our Heavenly Father, not ourselves. He cares for us with a divine love that was shown by the death of his only son. The death of his only son. It comes down to value. If God values even the little sparrows, and we're worth much more than sparrows, all of them put together, aren't we? And we're worth more than the life of his only son, then what was God's purpose? It's that he sees us as valuable. I hope you can leave here today understanding that God sees you as very valuable. You're not a nobody. You're not a no one. He loves you so much. That hit me this week as I was thinking about all of you guys, how much God loves you guys. We can love each other. I can have an intense love for the people that I love. Can you imagine him, the love that he has for you? We can't. It's so intense. It's so immense. Our value in God's eyes is such that Jesus died in our place to give us everlasting life. So we can be examples, this Job too. Think about this, as we're talking about storms today, realize that as you go through your storms, somebody's watching you. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's in your house. Somebody's watching you go through the storm and they're gonna see how you react. Maybe they may not say it out loud, but in the back of their mind they're thinking, I thought you were a Christian. Well, think about that. We can be examples, and I think that's a ministry. Now, you guys know I'm heading towards another man, another guy who had a lot of storms in his life, another guy who is seen as righteous, but because he believed God, because he knew the righteousness that he had was imputed to him. Jesus gave it to him. I mean, he had a past that he couldn't get out of his mind. He'd killed Christians. He'd rounded up Christians and so on. But I'm heading towards Paul here, his life, his example, his ministry, his witness, the storms that he went through, all this stuff, refining Paul. He had a tremendous ministry. And to get him to this point, God took him through these storms. It was like a tool that he had to sharpen. He had to sharpen Paul. Think of the storms not as being out of God's will. This storm came, I must be out of God's will. Really? Maybe you're right in the middle of it. Maybe you're right where he wants you. Maybe. So maybe you're not out of God's will. You're in the very center of it. And we're going to go through storms in this life. Maybe you're in one now. Maybe you're coming out of one. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're out of one, you're headed into one soon. That's the way it is. You know, that's how they go. My question, though, thinking this all over. This is an extra point. This is like a sidebar thing here. I'm thinking about all this, the trials and the storms and things that we go through. And I came up with this point. If we're refined right now and we're tried and we're being sanctified and we're going through storms and all this other stuff and we're being transformed into the image of Christ or conformed into the image of Christ, his son, after our conversion, and we're being transformed and we're navigating storms, right now, here on earth, as Christians, we're navigating through these storms. Then what is the point of the church going through the tribulation? With me? We're not going to go through that. We're going through the storms now that the Lord helps us get through. We're not going to see the tribulation. And I know you guys believe that too. Why? What would be the point of taking the church through the tribulation if we realize the storms in our lives are for a purpose? And he's refining us and transforming us and so on. I mean, the tribulation's coming at us like a locomotive right now. It's soon. There may even be the rapture and a point of time, maybe a year or two, and then the tribulation. Who knows? But what would be the purpose? See, in my discernment of what the Bible teaches, the only answer, or answers, I guess I could say, there's two objectives by God for the tribulation. One is to open the eyes of Israel. To open them, their eyes, to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and he will during the tribulation. And the other one is to cleanse the earth of all rebellion. It is. To cleanse the earth of all rebellion and to pretty much start over again. And that'll be the biggest storm ever, the tribulation. And I'm here to tell you today, we're not going to go through that. All right? If you think we're going to see the Antichrist and he's going to come down on us and all that, he won't be around until he makes a peace deal with Israel halfway through the tribulation. There's an order to that. Well, Back to Job, he had many trials, many storms, and they remind me of another guy. And you guys know it's Paul. So turn to Acts chapter 27. I like Paul. I see a lot of good things happen to this man. And he thought, like Job, I am doing the right thing, man. I'm doing this for God. And I'm going to smash this sect, this cult, these Christians. I'm going to get rid of them because I'm the perfect Jew. Right, it's self-righteousness, right? And he had to be taken through the storms to show, look at Job, it ain't about you, or Paul, it ain't about you. It ain't about Job either. But, you know, it's not about any of us. Early in his ministry, the Apostle Paul knew that if he could impact Rome with the gospel, wow, think about it. It'd have ramifications throughout the known world. Finally, here he is. He's on his way to Rome. Here he goes. I'm on my way to Rome. He's a prisoner of the empire, and Satan knows he's on the way to Rome too. So, chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. The Augustan regiment is what this is, and there's more than one of these, and these would be some elite-type soldiers and all that. It was a distinguished legion of the Roman army. And here this centurion, Julius, he's in command of the soldiers guarding the prisoners on the boat. This happened a lot. These boats would be taking supplies and grain and different things like this. Probably grain on it, and the soldiers would be on it. There'd be sailors on it, and there happens to be prisoners on it. That's why the soldiers are on it. And the soldiers stop pirates, things like that. But the centurion, Julius, was in command of these soldiers guarding the prisoners on this ship. Again, that's a pretty common thing. And entering into the ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. So setting sail from Caesarea, the ship made its way north. And, you know, I have a map up here if you guys ever want to see it. I was going to have it on the screen. I got to it too late. The route is the red here, it perfectly fits. It fits perfect to what is there today. And if you went there today and you tried to figure out all these cities, they would tell you, well, that's the old name. Back then, that's what it was called. So it's perfect. This is a perfect log of what his travel route was, believe it or not. If you want to see this, you can. So they're heading north, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him favor, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So throughout scriptures, I like this. We see centurions, the backbone of the Roman army, they're always seen in a favorable light. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Matthew 8, Luke 7, Acts 10. And Julius here, he's no exception. He showed kindness to Paul by granting him some favor. He let him go for refreshment and fellowship. Something about Paul. It's interesting because Paul could only have known Julius for maybe a day at the very most. You know what I find in Scripture? There are certain men that get favor from certain rulers. What is it? Well, look at them. They're Joseph, they're Daniel, they're Paul. What is it? It's the Spirit, isn't it? They have the Spirit of God about them. They do. Paul's character gives Julius absolute confidence that he wouldn't try to escape. So there's a lot of times where God will allow favor with this ruler, with this man who's really walking with him. Have you noticed that? Joseph, Daniel, with these worldly leaders, and I find that it's the Holy Spirit. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. Here's the Egyptian ship. Sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And, you know, you could see the route, and they're taking this route for various reasons, sometimes because of the current, sometimes because of the winds. This is like October now, and they shouldn't be doing this trip. They really shouldn't even be making this trip. It's kind of dangerous. You know what it's all about? Money. The sailors want to make money. And the Romans want to get the prisoners to Rome and so on. And it's all about money. I want to get paid. And they'll take these risks. But there are various stops Paul and his company made as they work their way up the coast. Eventually, then they cross the Mediterranean Sea. They take a left and they cross over the Med on toward the island of Crete. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Now again, this route is perfectly accurate. Even though the names may have changed, you could find out that the old names fit. But this is Fair Havens is nigh or near whereunto or close was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. This fast here refers to the Day of Atonement. So that would have been during the first part of October. So that's why we know it's October and it's a dangerous time to be out on sea over there right now. A dangerous time to be at sea with winter storms approaching. So Paul admonished them. He lets them have it a little bit. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So he's warning them. And he has a little bit of experience, too. We'll get to that. But Paul spoke to the captain, you know, dude, this is a bad time to be sailing. Now, even though Paul's a tent maker by trade, he's a rabbi by profession, he's a prisoner by decree here, you know, I believe that really this guy had been shipwrecked 3 times. Once he spent the whole day in the sea, in the ocean. So I believe that qualifies him to be able to give a little bit of advice concerning the dangers of the sea and all that. Amen? I don't know. It's a bad time to be at sea. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And isn't that the way that it is, too? You've got the Christian, let's say, and you've got the worldly guy, and he's speaking to the worldly people, and the worldly people want to side with the worldly guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Who are you? So the centurion listens to Paul, then to the owner of the ship. And basically here, what we see, the rest of the crew chimes in, no doubt about it. And he says here, we'll go with the majority. Let's set sail. Just keep going. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice. Now, Phoenice is literally Phoenix. That's what it means, Phoenix. It's not Arizona either, but and that would be a good place to winter. But it says that they might attain to Phoenix. Let's get there. Let's winter there, they say. There to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest, which means it's open to the winds at both ends. And if you're ever on an island, you know the winds can come out of any direction at all. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, or they thought they could make it, we can make it, you know, let's go for it. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The idea was to sail close to a coast you were familiar with, so that if your ship got run aground or whatever, but watch out for the rocks. And this is a nasty coast, it can be. So loosing thence, they sailed by Crete, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Sounds like a dinosaur that's coming out of the sea or something. Euroclydon. So at first, At first the wind blows softly and in a favorable direction. See, they decided to do their own thing. At first, the wind's soft. They're going in a favorable direction. And I think that's how it always is when we don't listen to the word of the Lord, when we go our own way or we do our own thing. At first, it seems pretty cool. No problem. At first, we're just blown softly. Then the fierce wind comes, and which they always do, and then you're blown away totally. You want to go your own way. At first, it doesn't seem so bad. Eventually, it's going to get you. You keep going your own way, not the Lord's way. That wind will catch you. There's a storm coming for sure. So when those fierce winds come, they always do, you're going to get blown away totally. And people think, let's do it. I'm going to do it my way. And that's the problem with man, isn't it? I'm going to do it my way. God's way is going to be better. God knows what's coming. God loves you, and he wants you to do it his way because he knows his way is better, but we have to have our own way. But notice now, there's a few reasons that make this a perfect example of how not to know God's will as we sail through life and journey towards heaven. First of all, look at this. The sailors were impatient. Boy, has there ever been a time where everybody's impatient? There's so much going on. Even though it isn't the season for sailing, these guys want to get on with their journey. Let's go, come on. It's money. It really is. That's what it's about. But the word of God says, he that believeth in the Lord must not make haste. Now, this is not an excuse to just do nothing. But he that believeth in the Lord must not make haste. Isaiah 28:16. Are you impatient? I know a lot of people are. Slow down. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Now, this doesn't mean just don't do anything. But when you don't know what to do and you're confused, or confusion isn't of the Lord, get to the Lord and start praying. But if you don't know what to do do anything rash for sure. So wait on the Lord. It's hard to do so, but it's so important. Ask the Lord, okay, I don't know what to do here, but you know what I do want to do, Lord? I want to come out of this glorifying you. Can I do that? That's a perfect thing to ask him. I don't know what to do. I want to glorify you, though. He'll put you in the right place, doing the right thing. You'll be so satisfied giving him the glory for wherever you end up. Look at this also. The next thing, the sailors took a vote. Now, this doesn't always work. We think we're in a democratic society. It's actually a constitutional republic. I want to make that clear because we're told it's a democracy by about 80 people every day. But the centurion says, okay, Paul, I hear what you're saying, but I also hear the owner, the captain, and the crew. So Paul gets outvoted. God isn't an American, folks. We know that now, right? And if we make decisions relating to the kingdom, on a democratic basis, then we're going to be in a heap of trouble. Ask Moses. If it were up to the people and they voted, Moses would have been out on day two. He would have been out a long time ago if they had voted during their journey through the wilderness. He would have been booted the first week, whatever. But we need to know what the heart of God is, not what the majority says. I think that's more evident than ever. Not what the majority says. What does God say? Listen, don't be afraid to go against the majority when you know you're right. I've always told my kids, don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. And it's always worked out. It doesn't matter what the majority's saying. We need to know the heart of God and not what the majority says. A third thing here, the sailors tested the winds. You know, the answer isn't blowing in the wind, Bob. You know, not you, Marini, Dylan. But that's definitely not true for us believers. We don't say the way the wind blows and the circumstances point, you know, will decide my course. No. There needs to be inner conviction in your soul, in your heart, of the Holy Spirit. Are you letting the Holy Spirit guide you? Or are you just winging it? Ask the Lord, lead me by your Holy Spirit. Make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading. That's what we need. It's not just, you know, wherever the winds blow us. There needs to be a solid inner conviction and a Holy Spirit direction. And then a fourth thing here, the sailors sought ease. And is this us today or what? We're always looking for the easy way. We're always looking for the comfortable way, the one with the most pleasure in it. What's easy? What's relaxing? They're seeking ease. They want to get to Phoenix. Why? Or Phoenice. Why? It's where all the sailors wintered. You know, there's lots of Burger Kings and slot machines and, you know, whatever, nightclubs or whatever. I don't know. Golf courses. But seriously, it's no doubt that these guys thought, why should we stay here? We're only 70 miles away. Let's make a shot for it. Let's try it. It's only 70 miles to Phoenix. That's the place to be. They have cable. They have internet, whatever. But seriously, sometimes we're like these guys. We're like these sailors. No, I'm going to do what's the most comfortable, it's the easiest. I'm going to find the easy way out. Sometimes it takes so much work to find the easy way out that it's more work than not taking the easy way out. That's how they are. What, instead of seeking, what what's the most comfortable? Why not seek, what does the Lord want me to do? He may want to get you out of your comfort zone for your own good. It's good. If the Lord's getting you out of your comfort zone, then it's a good thing. He's got something to teach you. It's not a bad thing. We think it's a bad thing. He's going to take me out of my comfort zone because I prayed, man. And he's going to put me in a hut in Africa because I prayed, man. You know, if he wants you in a hut in Africa, you won't be happy anywhere else. Think about that. But anyway, I'm just saying, what does the Lord know will be best for me? So, verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Let her go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, which is like 23 miles west of Malta, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. So following the stress and the strain of the storm, what they do, the crew, they wrap the hull of the ship with cables and big ropes. You know, you'd get guys on one end of the rope and guys on the other end of the rope, and you go to the front of the boat and throw it over and pull them back and tie them over the ship. They were tying ropes across the boat to keep it together, just in case. Is it really worth it? Well, so they, during the storm, the stress and strain, the crew wraps the hull of the ship with these cables and ropes, attempting to hold it together, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail and were so driven. Now, the Syrtis Sands, they were this infamous graveyard for ships. You got stuck on there and you couldn't get off, and there were a lot of shipwrecks around there. So here they strake sail and they're driven, and they took the sail down to avoid being grounded on this sandbar, is what that means. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They throw all this stuff overboard. Instruments, stores, anchors, ropes, equipment, everything overboard, trying to lighten the ship. See, is it really worth it? Now they're losing everything. What are they going to get out of this trip? Nothing, as we'll see. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They lost all hope. All hope was lost. These veteran seamen know they're going down. It's as simple as that. But after long abstinence, Paul waited a while. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Now, I just stopped there because I just thought, uh-oh, you know, you should have listened to me. I don't know that he said it like that. But there's some things coming up where I can't wait to say that are coming up. I'm saying don't say that, but I can't wait to, right? Well, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Nobody's going to die. So, you know, if the Lord is with you, you can have guts like this guy. He stands up in front of the Roman soldiers and the sailors. These are guys you don't want to get mad at. He's a little guy. He's a, you know, small little guy. And these guys could kill him 100,000 different ways. And he stands up there and tells him, "You should have listened to me." But I find this. You know the Lord is with you, you can have tremendous guts. I'm not saying, you know, fly off the handle and get crazy. But he's not worried about what they're going to do. He has courage. Notice that it wasn't until after a long abstinence, though, too, that he speaks, that Paul spoke. He waited to say, "You should have listened to me," until he could also say, "Be of good cheer, because we're going to make it." Here's something for us in this. Think about this. First of all, he's slow to speak, but he lets them have it, and then he says something good. So he's telling them, "You should have listened to me," but he gives them encouragement, too. I think this is a good word for parents, maybe anybody. Hold your tongue like Paul did till you can give your kids words of encouragement and instruction and practical application along with all the words of correction. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we just want to blast people. Why not look for the good thing in them and encourage them in that when you're ripping them down? You know, I mean, don't rip them down, but you know what I mean. Anyways, he goes on here, and Luke writes on. For there stood, here's Paul's reasoning. Look at this. I love this. Paul says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Not the angel, God. I'm God's. I belong to God. I'm his, and I serve God. The angel told me, though, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. I like this. He did this to David, the Lord. He's done this to a few men in Scripture. He said, you're going to do this. In the meantime, it looked like David or Paul would die. But no, you're going to be the king. You're going to go to Rome. And in the middle, why do these guys think they're going to die? If God tells them outright, you're going to be the king one day. Because David is so fearful so many times. He thinks he's going to die. Saul's going to kill me. The Amalekites are going to kill me. Whoever. The Jebusites. Here we see Paul. Don't worry, Paul. You're going to make it. You're going to go before Caesar. So I just look at it like, hey, I'm indestructible till then, man. You know, you're indestructible until God's finished with you, all of us. No sooner. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm believing God because God tells the truth. God can't lie. So the centurion believed the master of the ship. Verse 11, Paul believes God, and what a difference it made. Verse 26, howbeit, or but, we must be cast upon a certain island. We're going to get shipwrecked anyway. You know, it's revealed to Paul that they'd be cast on an island. We're going to learn later that the island is Melita, just south of Sicily. So they traveled quite a distance across the Mediterranean from the island of Crete. And Melita is the island we know today as Malta. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down the Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. So they're approaching land is what it is. They feel that land is approaching. And Adria is the Adriatic Sea, which lies between Italy and Macedonia, or Greece. So apparently they're being driven up and down the Adriatic in the storm, passing between Crete and Sicily. And I would imagine it's kind of dangerous. You know, they're out of control. And these islands, as the islands come up, there's rocks all around them. So they're driven up and down, passing through. They're out in the deep. They're in the open sea. And on the 14th night, about midnight, it's apparent that they're being driven near some land. And they sounded, and they figured the depth, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So probably hearing the crashing waves, you know, not too far off, the sailors take a sounding and they discovered that the water's getting shallower. So a fathom is about 6 feet. So they're about at 90 feet at present, but they went from 120 feet to 90 real quick, which is a red flag big time. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You know what this means, right? In other words, they throw these anchors out and pray for morning so they can see. And as the shipmen were about to flee the ship, the sailors want to leave and leave everybody on the ship. Let's get out of here. They're about to flee the ship. When they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship. You know, they're trying to sneak off, is what it is. The sailors. They're afraid the ship would be smashed on the rocks, and the sailors lower a lifeboat overboard, prepared to take their chances on a smaller boat. You know, it's more maneuverable. Let's take that. It's easier to navigate. But Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, but Paul kind of blows them in, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. I like this phrase. Paul had 2 reasons why they had to stay together. The first one, the ship's passengers desperately need the crew's expertise. And it would be fatal if the crew abandoned the passengers. You know, the crew doesn't care about the prisoners. Neither do the soldiers that much. But And second here, probably they sensed that God's promise to give him the lives of the whole ship's company assumed that they'd stay together. Paul reasons that. I think we should stay together. You know what the lesson is for us here, I think? Don't jump ship. You ever notice how people are so ready to jump ship, to give up? Got to abandon ship. Give it up. Quit. Run. Flee. Isn't it the way we become as a society? Marriage is disposable. Children are disposable. Jobs are disposable. Don't jump ship. I know the storms are going to get tough. You know, they can be tough. And instincts may tell us, give up, quit, jump overboard, turn back. But it's amazing how well and how easily they listen to Paul. They listen to him. See, there's some times where God will raise up one guy out of all these other people and he'll give him a word. And even those guys who don't believe listen to this guy, because something about that. There's something in that. It's God. God gave that guy a word, and they'll listen to that guy. I would like to be that guy. Wouldn't you like to be that guy in a hot situation? You know, you're in the middle of some firefight somewhere, you know, or whatever you want to call it. And God raises you up as the guy to keep your head cool and have a word for the rest of the people. I think that's a cool thing. They listen to Paul, and it will happen. Why? Because he's in touch with God. That's what it's all about. He's in touch with God. There's no other reason. He's in touch with God on a regular basis. We know that. Are we? Are you? We're not going to be the person in that situation if we're not in touch with God. We're going to fall apart too. We're going to want to quit. We're going to want to sneak off. We're going to want to jump out. We have an escape route, whatever it might be. Are we like that? See, Paul's words of admonition to his shipmates, it's a very important one for all of us as well. Look at this. Except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. I look at that as let's call it the church. Church is a ship. Stay connected. Stay on board. Don't jump off. We could use it for a lot of things. Unless you stay in the ship, you can't be saved. Stay connected. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And he's saying there, stay connected. Don't bail out. Don't jump overboard. Stay in the ship, really. Paul said, if we jump ship, we'll lose our lives. And the centurion knew how tempting it would be for the sailors to bail out, to jump ship, to give up. He ordered the soldiers to cut the lines so there's no possibility of anybody escaping. So they're all in this together now. We have sailors, we have Roman soldiers, and we have prisoners. I'll tell you, this is a volatile mix. This is in one Christian, maybe two. Well, three, if you count Luke, who's recording this. They cut the lines, now there's no possibility of escape. And I know there are some who are saying, well, I haven't jumped ship yet. I haven't bailed out yet. I haven't, you know, I've just lowered a lifeboat. You know, I just got the lifeboat lowered over the side, just in case. I'll give it a couple months. I'll give it another week. I'll give it a year, let's say. But if you keep an escape option open in your mind, I'll guarantee you end up using it. You keep thinking about divorce, and you will. You keep thinking about quitting that job, even though it's paying the bills, putting food on the table. Oh, I just have so much stress there. Really? Tell them all you're a Christian. See what happens. No, I'm just saying, you know, we get like that. We set these little lifeboats up. And if you keep thinking, I've got that lifeboat, you're going to end up taking it. You will. Think about divorce long enough, you'll do it. Think about changing jobs, even though that one provides. God hasn't told you to leave that job, then you're going to miss out on what he had for you, I believe, or what could have been. You think about leaving, even though that's where God has us, and you're thinking about leaving, you'll never see his reality. Get rid of the lifeboats. Cut the lines. Quit looking for escape. Hang in there. Take it. Ask the Lord. If the Lord will tell you when to move. We want to tell him, I'm ready to move right now. And he's like, so, you know, I mean, I know what it's like. People say it's easy for me to preach this, right? I'm saying get rid of the lifeboats. Well, it's easy for you to preach it. You don't know the storm I'm in. You don't know how hard the wind's blowing. You don't know how violently this storm is bashing me around and the waves are pounding on me. You just don't understand. Maybe I don't. Maybe I do. Maybe I do. But you know what? Maybe you're right and I don't know, but there is one who does know. Why don't you just start trusting him right now? I mean, cut the lines. Cut the lifelines. Get rid of the lifeboat. Cut it all away and trust him with all of your heart. I'll guarantee you, you're not. I'll guarantee you, there are people in here that are not really trusting him that much at all. I'm telling you. What? Let's start today, right now, and trust him. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, or meat, saying, meat means food, really. Saying, this is the day, the 14th day, that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So the crew had been fasting for 14 days, not because they're seeking the Lord, that's not the kind of fast they're into, but they're sick to their stomachs. You know, seasick. This happens a lot. You know, I got a funny story. Back years ago, Candy and I were out with our friends fishing on Lake Ontario, and we hit the fog, and we've been out there for a long time on this boat, and it's rocking and all that, and we'd troll a little bit, and the gasoline smell, you know, kind of hung low, and the ship's rocking, and Candy got a little bit sick. So she went down below for a couple of hours, and everybody was like, oh, that poor kid, yeah. So finally, about 2 hours later, she comes up from down below, and she looked not real good. And and right away, Steve grabs this pole, and he goes, here. And he gives her the pole, and like it hit the line like 2 seconds later. Here she is. She just woke up. She's feeling sick. She grabs this pole. She reeled in this great big salmon. I mean, right. What's that got to do with this? Nothing. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but these guys are sick to their stomachs, like Candy was. But these guys are filled with fear, and they lost their appetites. That's what's going on. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. I wish the Lord had told me this about 20 years ago. Paul's like the commander here, though. He said, it's time to eat. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He's not afraid to pray in front of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Paul had hope in his heart. He believes in God. And he thanks the Lord in the sight of all of these guys, everybody on deck. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. I was thinking about this the other day. I know this is going to sound strange, but the more I thought of it, the greater I thought this idea was. I believe that one of the best things we can do when we're around people who are discouraged, hey, let's do communion right now. Think about that. I know it sounds, anybody can do communion, you know. You don't have to be ordained. What if you they're so discouraged. They're so sad. They don't know what else to do. Hey, let's have communion right now. Let's just do it. You know, think about that. I'm going to try that. I'm going to do that. Like, let's have communion right now. I know we're in my office. I know we're in my car. We're in my truck. Let's have communion right now. Why not? Think about that. Just try it. And just like the crew on this ship, I think everybody that's participating is going to have good cheer. I don't know. You try it. I'm going to. And we were all in the ship, 200, 3 score. A score is 20, so that's 60. 200, 3 score and 16 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now they're losing all their food. And when it was day, they knew not the land. It's all unfamiliar. That doesn't look familiar. We don't know what that is. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if possible, to thrust in the ship. They're like, you know, let's gun it into this. Actually, it's more like a little river. Let's gun into there. Let's duck into this. So these 276 men on board, they didn't know where they were, but they could see the creek running into the ocean, which they thought might be a possible point of entry for them to get out of this. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. This boat gets ripped apart. So here, they're close to shore trying to navigate their ship into the river, but as they do, this ship falls apart. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Kill them all. They're going to escape, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards. Now this, I believe this is where surfing began. I know. And some were on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just like the Lord promised. Everyone on board survived the storm. Now, I know we've talked about this before. We did this the last time we came through this chapter, or maybe it was another chapter, but when I hit storms, we talked of four different kinds that blow in our lives. Think about this. I'll go through it quickly, but there's storms of correction. We can ask Jonah about those. But when a storm arose and he was tossed overboard and swallowed by this great fish, it was because he was rebelling against the Lord. That's the reason for it. Jonah 1:10. And sometimes when you're in a place of disobedience or rebellion, the Lord will enable a storm right there. You know, he'll do it. He'll allow a storm to get us back on track again. We need to look at it like that. Secondly, there's storms of perfection. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, if you remember in Matthew 14. We know this storm. Jesus fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples away. Midway through their journey, a storm arose around them for perfection. He wants to perfect them. See, Jesus knew it wouldn't be too many months before these same disciples would be before another multitude of 5,000, not fed, but saved. In Acts 4, if you guys remember that. See, he's preparing them. He's perfecting them. Then they were followed by another storm, this wave of persecution that hit the church. If you guys remember when we were back in Acts chapter 8. So Jesus was training his boys to endure the storms of persecution that inevitably follow the seasons of blessing. Hey, faith isn't a pill that we can take. It would be great, wouldn't it, if it was? Hey, take this pill and you'll have all the faith you need. No, it's tried, it's tested, you go through storms. It's a process. So it's actually, you know, it's a muscle that you work, really. So the Lord will send us into a storm from time to time for perfection, because the way I react to storms internally will tell me where I'm at spiritually. You too. Storms will provide this unique opportunity for us to see where we're at and grow in our understanding that the Lord will come through at the right time. See, we need a better memory than we have. We need to remember the things that he's brought us through. He did it before. Oh, you know what? And then he did it again. You know what? And then he did it another. Gee, I think he'll do it this time. Yes, our understanding will grow, you know, at the right time. Be of good cheer. We're going to make it. Then there's storms of protection. This is interesting because if you think, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God sent a storm to drown out all the carnality and all the sin and all the iniquity that surrounded him. And when the storm raged for 40 days and night, Noah and his family, they weren't only protected in the storm, they were protected by the storm. By the storm too. They were protected from all the garbage that was going on. The iniquity in the world was such that every thought of man was wicked, it says in Genesis. So he sent a storm to drown out all the carnality and the sin and the iniquity. And when the storm raged for 40 days and nights, Noah and his family, they weren't only protected in the storm, they were protected by the storm. You know, people cry out, oh, my phone died, you know, or my TV doesn't work. I'm in a storm. Maybe in like Noah's case, he's protecting you from all the iniquity. In Noah's case, maybe the storm is a storm of protection. You know what? If you go back to Genesis 7 and read it right at the top, Genesis 7, 1, you know what the Lord says to Noah? Come into the ark. Come into it. That means that the Lord was in the ark. He's in the storm. You get it? He was in the ark. Come in. I like that. So protecting us from the carnality and the wickedness that surround us all the time. And last, there's these storms of direction. You know these, right? The storm that gets you directed to go to the right place. I've seen these happen a lot of times. But knowing there's a group of people on the island of Malta, they're in need of ministry. And the Lord knows that. And hey, Paul's in the neighborhood, you know. He said, Paul, before you get to Rome, I'm going to allow you guys to be blown off course because there's something I want you to do over there on the island. There's some people. I know, you know, it's you never would have thought about it by yourself, and it's not on your agenda. I have some people for you to minister to, so I'm allowing a storm to arise, which will be, you know, it'll blow you off your course, but it's going to put you right where I want to use you. You ever have this happen? A storm of direction. You end up somewhere and you're like, why am I here? And then you realize, the Lord put me here. I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to put you where I can use you. People ask, how come things aren't working out? Why did I get laid off? Why did he leave me? Don't be blown away. Realize that the Lord may be changing your direction because there's something he wants you to do that will ultimately be a blessing. See, we're always looking at it negatively, aren't we? Storms of correction and perfection, storms of protection, storms of direction. How can we know which one we're in? Don't ask me. Ask him. Ask the Lord. Seriously, talk to the Father. Why am I in this storm, Lord? Is it correction? Or are you perfecting me for what you see is coming my way? Is there a new direction for my life? Are you protecting me from something that I can't see coming? Because he'll do that. Something that would be very damaging. And read about Job, and read about Paul, and read about Joseph. Read about Daniel or David. How long has it been since you got away to spend time with the Lord and ask why the storms in your life? Or ask him, what did you have for me in that? What's it all about? How much time are we spending with the Lord? This is what it's all about. Your walk is directly proportional to how much time you spend with him or any relationship that you have, really. So clear your schedule and seek him. You won't be blown away. You won't bail out. You won't go overboard. You know, you'll be blown away by his goodness rather than by the storm. These guys had joy in the middle of their storms. Eventually, they realized what was going on. And the only one who can answer those questions is the Lord himself. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you and we understand that you're in the storms, that you're there. We might look to the south or the west or the east, north, whatever, and not see you, Lord. We need to look right there in the middle because maybe you brought them, whether it's correction or direction or perfection, whatever it might be, Lord. We ask you to continue to guide us, but open our eyes. Lord, sometimes the coast is rocky. Sometimes we've got our lifeboat hanging out there. We're ready to take off. Lord, I pray we'd cut the lines and just totally trust you in every way. Be with us today, Lord. I pray that everybody here has a good, relaxing, restful day. And Lord, we approach this coming up week with the things we have here in mind, in our minds. Remind us, Lord, that we might share with other people. There's a lot of people going through storms right now. Maybe we can help them out. Put us through a storm of direction, maybe, right there where you want us. Blow us that way towards somebody who needs you desperately. Father, we pray for a fresh refilling of your Holy Spirit as we go back out into that world. Bless our fellowship even now, Lord. And thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.